Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be picking up in verse 17 tonight. And if you have been with us, if you remember, I'm going to repeat it over and over, so it, you know, repetition. Peter says, I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm stirring you up to remembrance. So often we understand and we know things by repetition. So the first three chapters deal with all our treasures, all our riches in heaven. Just as he says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, he chose us before the foundation of the earth. We are predestined. He has lavished upon us wisdom and insight. It just goes on and on and on, all the things that God has done for us. And because of what God has done for us, now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we're to respond to that and how we are to walk as Christians. We dealt last time with walking in unity. That's the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Now we're going to look at walking in purity. You find verses 17, chapter 4, to verse 17, chapter 5. And then we'll look next time at walking in harmony and then walking in victory. So all that is in the walk of the Christian from chapter 4, 5, and 6. So we pick up here in verse 17, and it says, this I say, therefore, because we have unity in the body of Christ, we're really in fellowship with one another. Remember, the therefore is looking back at what he already said. We're in unity. We're walking in unity. Because of that, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And so when he's talking about the purity, how we're to walk and how we're to be, it's not walking in the old life. We remember how we were before as Gentiles, as unbelievers, how we lived our life before, sinfully. And he's saying, now don't revert back to that. Don't do that again. You are a new creature in Christ, basically. You know, you're now, you have a new lifestyle. And no longer walk in that futility of the mind. And that term there, futility, means without aim. Remember when you were an unbeliever. Oh, maybe you did things. Maybe you had a career. Maybe you were going somewhere and you had certain goals in life. But you have to admit, life was empty. Why were you doing what you were doing? What was the meaning to life? What was the purpose for your existence? How were you being fulfilled? I know I had the perfect lifestyle for a surfer. Absolutely perfect. Couldn't get any better. Bought a house, lived out in the North Shore, lived right there at Sunset Beach, surfed all I wanted. If the surf was, I made surfboards. I was a surfboard manufacturer. And if the surf was up, I would put on my, the door, I had a sign I'd put on the door, I'd close down and I'd say, testing new equipment. Sounded real, you know, wow, this guy's really into his surfboards, but I just wanted to go surfing. And I remember being laying on the beach at Sunset Beach. I wasn't a Christian. I'm just kind of laying there, letting the sun just soak into my, you know, skin. And I'd just gotten out of the water, had just an incredible time of surfing. And I just wondered, why am I so unhappy? I had land investments. We had owned our house. We just bought a new car. I mean, you'd seem like you had it all, wife and kids and that kind of thing, but why am I so unhappy? I didn't understand why. I had everything that you could want as a surfer. And you see, you could have that in your career. You could have it, it seems like you have it made in your career. But deep down inside, there's a God-shaped void. And that's what he's talking about here, the emptiness of the mind, that void, that no direction in life. That thing that's missing deep down inside. And he goes on and says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, this is how we all walk. This is how we were before, darkened in our understanding. It's literally we were blinded. We were blinding to the reality of life, blinded to the reality of who God was. As I mentioned, you know, I felt like, what is the meaning of life? Why do I have so much stuff and I'm so unhappy? And that idea of being darkened in understanding, it's without feeling or without caring. The things that were the most important to me, I didn't care about. I didn't care about my wife and my kids. You know, I'm ashamed to say it now, but that was just the reality because I was darkened in my understanding like so many of us. And he says here in verse 18, excluded from the life of God. And that whole idea of excluded is we slam the door on God. And at slamming the door, we were ignorant in our understanding, the ignorance to the things of God. And that's a willingly being ignorant to God, a lack of knowledge of God. And notice it was in us. It was one of those things that we resisted. I mean, how many times did people tell us about the Lord and we, oh, that's good for you, or maybe we mocked, you know, we mocked them. I remember in my surfboard shop downtown Honolulu, I had somebody had written on the wall, I didn't write it, but cleanliness is next to godliness. It was kind of a joke. And apparently a Christian had come in. I still remember this very vividly. I think it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit before I was a Christian. I'm washing the resin off my hands and the acetone there, and this person came in and said very innocently, oh, are you a Christian? And I just kind of laughed and I said, huh, yeah, you know, kind of mockingly. And right in an instant, I realized that they were serious and I was a mocker. And I didn't even want to turn around and face them. I just kept washing and washing and washing until they left. But you see, that ignorance, that self-imposed ignorance that's in ourselves. And also this idea of being hardened, you know, hardened in our hearts. It's hardened, it's not just hardened, but it's harder than a stone. A stone is, the idea is it's harder than marble. It's petrified in our hearts. Now that's hard. It's like a petrified heart. No ability to feel. It's like we're so callous, and he's going to mention that as well. And so hard to the effects of sin. In fact, being insensitive and unfeeling to sin. That's the direction we were going. Now, you can go past the point of no return. They would not believe, so they could not believe. You see, and I think many of us were on that road, insensitive, unfeeling. It was like our hearts were so hard. In fact, William Barclay says, at first, he regards sin with horror. When he sins, there enters into his heart remorse and regret. But if he continues to sin, there comes a time when he loses all sensation and can do the most shameful things without any feeling at all. His conscience is petrified. You see, that's the direction. And maybe you know those people. It's like they are so hard and the worst thing can happen. You know, and it's just like they don't care. There's just a hardness, a petrifying of their heart, and the worst evil doesn't even affect them. And having become calloused, here another word, calloused, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. So notice they become callous. It's a process. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. And it can happen maybe sooner to some and later to others. They go on in this state and little by little they become callous. And you find that they stop feeling the pain of conviction. They stop feeling the pain of their sin. And their heart is insensitive to their conscience. No longer when something happens, when they do something, are they convicted and does it affect their heart? You see, they've now become callous. And the result of that, as he's saying here, is there's an insatiable appetite for sensuality. Notice they just go on in every kind of impurity and greediness. They're hardened to public opinion. They're unshockable. I go on Drudge Report, and it just has news items from around the world, and I noticed that probably about a month ago, there was a fella, I think it was a football player, he was kicked off a flight because he had the low pants. You know, a lot of the guys now, young guys especially, they wear their pants way down below their, you know, way below their waist, and so their underwear shows and that kind of thing. I guess that's kind of the cool thing. I don't know how the pants hold up. I tried it and my pants fell all the way off, so I don't do it anymore. No, I'm only kidding. I don't understand how they stay up, but anyway, he got kicked off the flight. And then the next thing I know, on Drudge Report, it has this cross-dresser guy, and it had a picture of this guy. He's in women's underwear, he's in black stockings, he's in this bra, this shawl thing, and he's posing for this person that took the picture. It is really unbelievable. I mean, but here this guy is, and they let him on the flight, and people were complaining, but the airline said, oh, we don't have a dress code. But I mean, this was just shocking. You know, just amazing. And this guy, he's unshockable. He's gone past that point. And I mean, it was really obscene. You know, when you look at this thing, I think, how can you do that in public? You know, walk in and get on a plane like that and parade around in the terminal like that. Because this person has become callous in their thinking and in their mind. And when it talks about this idea of all kinds, every kind of impurity with greediness, it's moral uncleanness. They're unshockable. It's like there's no connection between a sense of guilt in their consciousness and their heart. They've been given over to that kind of thing, that kind of impurity. He says, but you, now speaking to those who know the truth and the believers and those that know Christ, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That you lay aside, or your Bible might have put off. I like that idea, put off. Lay aside is the same thing. But it's like our old life is like an old garment that we wore, and maybe we paraded ourselves around in our sinfulness, and maybe we were kind of proud of those sins and that kind of thing. But he's saying, lay it aside, put it off as a garment, as an old garment, a worn out garment, a useless garment. A life that was lived in sin, put it away, put it off, lay it aside. It doesn't fit you any longer as this new person in Christ, this new being in Christ Jesus, that this new person that God has made you. That's really what he's saying. And notice he talks about this as being corrupted. Now this old life is former life is being corrupted, verse 22. In other words, there's a downward trend in that, a downward trend. And you can't reform the old life. It was crucified with Christ. You can't reform it. That's why you put it off. Put it to death when those deeds and that sensuality or that lying or that wicked tongue comes up. Put it to death. Put it off. Don't entertain it, because there's that downward spiral, that downward trend in the lust of deceit. Notice what he says, the last part of that, the lust of deceit. In other words, before, we didn't care who we hurt. We didn't care what we did. We would use people to our benefit and then throw them away no matter, you know, what happened to them. It didn't matter to us. Because of this corruption of the mind, we didn't have this sense of guilt. Oh, we might feel a little pang, but we thought, well, I got satisfied. I got what I wanted. And so the lust of deceit. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is what he says that we are to put off, lay aside. Also, it goes on, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. that inward. Now, notice it's not an outward reformation, but it's an inward renewal, an inward renovation of the mind. That part, notice the spirit of the mind, that God consciousness part, as you are a born-again believer. And that's what's taking place tonight. You see, you're being changed, you're being renewed in the mind, because the mind feeds the actions. When we talk about putting off these old things, you see, that's in your mind and it's going to feed your actions tonight and tomorrow. We talk about putting on that new man or that new person, that being renewed in your mind is going to feed your actions, and that's what he's talking about. That God consciousness part, the spirit of your mind. And put on, verse 24, the new self, which is in the likeness of God and being created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So the new, that's the quality of life. That's what God is doing in us. You see, that quality of this new self, this new person. You see, that saved individual. You're now born again by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit came inside of you and quickened your spirit within you. That saved person dominated by that divine nature in the likeness of God who created you. Now notice what he says here, created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. Notice versus the deceit that he talked about in verse 22. We were all walking in the lust of deceit before, but now it's completely different. Now we're created in God. God has made us a new creation in the righteousness and holiness of truth. And so it's what God is like himself that he's saying that we're now to put on. And so that is that whole new being, that whole new person that God has created. So he goes on, he says, therefore, looking back because of all this, putting off the old, putting on the new, and therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So therefore, because of all this, you're putting off and you're putting off falsehood once for all. That's the term there. You're putting it off, and what are you putting on? You're now speaking the truth to your neighbor. You see, before you would lie. You'd lie to yourself, you'd lie to others to get out of situations, to get what you want, but not anymore. You're not doing that. You've got the negative where you're putting off the falsehood, but you're putting on, you're speaking the truth to one another. And because we're members of one another, we're in one body. Remember the unity that we have in the Spirit, so we're speaking truth. The worst thing that we could do is speak lies to one another. That really separates us. It really destroys what God is doing. But you see, it's so out of the character of the Christian. It's out of the character of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you see, if we put on Christ, we're speaking truth one to another. Goes on, verse 26, he says, be angry. We dealt with this verse this morning in detail. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Dealt with it in detail. We dealt with 9 things that anger could do to the individual, the ruin that the anger can do. And then 3 things that kind of stimulate or stir up anger in us, and then the 9 things that we can do to get rid of anger, and the 3 things that we are, because we've gotten rid of the anger. We dealt with that, and you can get that tape. But notice he it's a permissive imperative here. It's giving a person permissive to be angry, but being angry at the right things at the right time. It's not a selfish anger, but it's a righteous indignation, much like Jesus had when he cleansed the temple, when he cried out to the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you know, and even when he spoke to his disciples, he got angry at them. Peter, He called him Satan. Get behind me. You're not setting your heart on the things of God, but on the things of man. After Jesus said he's going to go and be mistreated by those in Jerusalem, and Peter said, we're not going to let it happen. And Jesus rebuked him, and at other times. So you see, there is a time to be angry, but it's not a selfish anger. There's that thumos kind of anger, and we all get angry now and then, some more than others, which is an explosion of anger, and then it dies out. The worst kind of anger is orge. Orge is kind of a smoldering, abiding kind of anger that just settles in your being, you know, and all of a sudden you take on that characteristics, and then you're prone to revenge. You want to get even with people. And you see, that's what the Bible is saying. Don't let that anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger, because you, in that way, you're going to give the devil an opportunity. You know, when we let anger just smolder within us, it really takes root. It really does an evil work in a person's life. And there was a Latin proverb that says, he who goes to bed angry has the devil for a bedfellow. See, the devil is really working overtime. You might have dreams, you might be seething, and when you get up in the morning, oh, you might seem okay, but the devil has done his work. You find that anger escalates. Well, he goes on, verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, remember, this is a purified life, so he's dealing with a lot of different things. Sensual impurity, he's dealing with a life of thievery now. Remember the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So he's dealing with that. And obviously you have those that come into the body of Christ that before they stole. Some are professional thieves. But now notice, God has changed their lives radically. But he's saying, don't steal, don't violate another person's property. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you, but you feel like it's an absolute violation, a violation of who you are and what you have. Boy, that can create some anger. You know, I've had things stolen from me, and man, it just really gets to me. I think, how can that person go in and think that they can, you know, it's really a violation. You see, the Bible says Satan, he's a thief. He's come to rob, to steal, and destroy. And so those that practice thievery, they're following after their father, the devil, Satan, because he's a thief. He's a liar as well. But thievery is Zacchaeus. Remember when he encountered Jesus, he was a chief tax gatherer, and they would steal from the people. They would collect a certain amount of taxes that the Roman government would say they needed to collect, but then they would go in and take a whole bunch more, basically steal from the people. And he was a rich person, Zacchaeus, got in that sycamore tree and watched Jesus go by, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house. Get down out of that tree. Zacchaeus was so convicted. He said that half my goods I'll give to the poor, and if I've stolen from somebody, I'll give them four times as much. You see, that's interesting, because I think thievery, sometimes God will take a person who's a thief, and he'll take that weakest part of them, if they're a thief, and he will make that their strongest strength. Did it with Zacchaeus. You see, usually a thief is one who's lazy, one who's greedy. But when repentance comes in that life of repentance, they turn from that and turn to the Lord, and salvation comes, and there's a change in that person's life, they go from being lazy and greedy to being industrious and generous. And it's amazing how their life is turned around. You see, and they just get turned around for the Lord. You have to realize everyone that Jesus called to himself, or God called to himself, they were busy at labor. They were laboring when they were called of God. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock. Gideon was threshing wheat. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they were fishermen. Jesus, he was a carpenter. So, you see, I think if God is going to call you into ministry and call you to great service, you're going to be at laboring, working, you know, probably for him, doing a job or doing something for him. And I find people that are the greatest benefits to the body of Christ here, people that I tap into for their wisdom and their understanding, are those that are, they're good, they're skilled at what they're doing in their secular work, and they're a great example there in their secular trade. Well, he goes on, goes from stealing, he said, let no unwholesome, now he's talking about our speech in our pure life, in our walk with the Lord, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no rotten word, that's the idea, unwholesome word is a rotten word. And really, in that society, when you'd use that word, they would think of rotten fruit, fruit that was unedible. You know, maybe you'd use it for compost, unedible, or they would, it would be putrid fish, you know, that stunk. I mean, when we were in Japan, boy, we went to a fishing village, and man, you can, the stench of fish, you know, it was just horrible. But that's what that word would be. Unwholesome would be rotten fruit or putrid fish. And now he's using that for those Christians. Let no foul language come from you. Let it not pass from your lips as a Christian. That's what he's saying. You see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we have foul language, it's coming from a heart that's not right. It's coming from a heart that's not wholly given over to the Lord. You see, I think one of the first things that happens when a person becomes a Christian is God just cleans up our language. I don't know about you, but it happened. If I ever used a, you know, bad word or an off-color joke or something, I would be so convicted. It was like the Holy Spirit was so grieved. It was like, man, I mean, right away. And I find that many Christians, their language changes right away. You see, when a heart is changed, the speech is changed. In fact, in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Salt is a flavoring agent. It corrects the taste of food, makes it taste good. And so let your speech be like that. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so let that speech be something that edifies others. Well, he goes on, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So all these things that we were talking about, the impure life, the bad language, the stealing, all that grieves the Holy Spirit. And he sticks that in there right in the middle so that we not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed. And so he lays that out. The Holy Spirit is our closest friend. He's our companion. He's our comforter. He's the closest one to him. And he's a partner with me. I mean, he's closer than my wife. He's closer than the closest person you can have. He rides with you in the car. He's with you when you're thinking your thoughts. He's with you when you're dreaming your dreams. He's with you when you're praying your prayers. He's with you when you're talking to others. He's with you when you're looking at things, seeing things. You see, he's right there. And we don't want to grieve him, make him sorrowful over what our life is like. You see, he's the one that keeps us in check, checks and balances. You see, I don't know about you, but you see, I'm kind of lucky because I have two Holy Spirits. I have the Holy Spirit of God, and I've got my wife. If she thinks the Holy Spirit misses anything, she tells me about it. So I have to kind of judge that. Did I miss God in that? And, you know, but that's good. Checks and balances, because I want to be that way. But notice this list of things that he talks about here. Bitterness. This bitterness, that's smolding resentment. Ooh, that's like that orge, that anger, that smolding resentment that poisons the insides. You see, so you got to let that go. Let that go, he says, and in wrath, that's rage for the moment. It's like, man, you just kind of like road rage. Wow, rage for the moment. Let that go. Anger, that's the deep hostility that a person might have. The clamor, that's kind of the out of control strife. It's just like, boy, that person just spreads strife wherever they go. And put these things away. And malice talks about malice. That's the root of all vices. So there's a root there where all these things flow from. And he says, get rid of those. Put those things away. Put them out. Put them off. Get rid of those. They don't fit. Those clothes don't fit with you as a new creation in Christ. And then as he ends off here, he says, be tender-hearted, soft-hearted toward others. Be empathetic toward others. Put yourself in their shoes. Know how they're feeling. And forgive. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's the standard. As God has forgiven you, forgive others. Remember when Peter, when the Lord was, even the model prayer, when Jesus gave the model prayer in Matthew 6, he ended that prayer by saying, if you forgive others, God will forgive you, your sins. But if you don't forgive others, if you hold on to those grudges, God will not forgive you. That's pretty radical. You see, but the standard is what God, Christ has done for us. Remember when Peter was kind of feeling pretty full of himself and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive my, you know, brethren? Seven times? He thought that was pretty good. Because you see, in the Jewish, the rabbis were saying, forgive three times, but if that person comes back for a fourth time, forget it. Forget it, man. They've gone over the limit. And so what is Peter doing? He's thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm going to go two times that and one more. Seven times. And Jesus said, I didn't say seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, it's not a matter of mathematics, but it's a matter of attitude, the heart. I mean, you lose count after that many times. And then he gives the illustration of the parable. He said there was a servant who owed his master, and he gives an astronomical amount. I mean, with inflation, it still goes up. My Bible says 10 million pieces of silver, and then you multiply that. How much is silver worth nowadays? I don't know how much it is. How much has it gone up now? Is it $5, $10 more than that? Well, multiply that 10 million times that. I mean, astronomical amount. You couldn't pay it. And then the servant, the master said, put him in prison until he pays all he owes. And then that servant said, oh, master, be kind to me and I'll pay you back everything I owe. He couldn't pay it. He knew he couldn't. But the servant was contrite. And the master forgave him. He had compassion on him. He forgave him because the servant, you know, had an attitude of wanting to be forgiven, attitude of contrition. But then that servant went out and found another servant that owed him, oh, just a number of days' wages. It wasn't a whole lot of money. And that servant said to the other servant, oh, here, just give me a chance and I'll pay it off. And that servant that was forgiven that great amount put him in prison and said, you know, don't come out until you pay all you owe. How is he ever going to pay all he owes if he's in prison? It's an impossibility. In other words, that servant was holding on to a grudge of his fellow servant. And the Lord, the master, heard about it. He said, you wicked and evil slave, I forgave you all that you owed me and you would not forgive him. Said, turn him over to the torturers until he pays all he owes. And I think those tortures are just what that does to us, that unforgiving spirit. It just tortures us on the inside. And Jesus says, so will it be for one who doesn't forgive another. What did it cost Jesus to forgive you and me? It cost him his life. What did it cost God, his only beloved Son? It cost him everything. What does it cost us to forgive another? Little bit of pride. That's all it is. It's pride. It's pride. We've been violated and yet we violated God. And so there's the standard that he gives. And then he goes on into chapter 5, and we'll go a little ways here because we're still talking about this purity in our walk with the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God just as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be, notice, or become. That word is become, what be is. In the grammar there, it's this is what we're becoming. This is what we're doing. Mimetai is the term. Be imitators of Christ or mimic Christ. It's kind of like walk in Jesus' footsteps. Kind of like a father and son walking on the beach, and the father is walking ahead of the son, and the son is trying to walk in the steps of the father. You see, and that's the idea. We want to walk in the steps of Jesus. And then notice that he says that we're to walk even as Jesus in love. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Instead of us having to die for our own sins, Jesus died for us. That's what he's saying. An offering, the term there is used. And when you go to the Old Testament, it is speaking of what the Old Testament believers did when they brought the sacrifices to God and put it on the brazen altar. It means that offering to carry to God. They would bring that little animal, and that animal would be without spot or blemish, perfect animal. And then they would slit the throat of that animal, and the offerer would lay his hand on the head of the offering, and as the blood drained out of that animal, that offerer would transfer their sin to that sacrificial animal. That was the idea in the Old Testament. They would bring to the brazen altar, the priest, the high priest, the offering. And Jesus is saying that he was offered, he was brought to God as a sacrifice. Again, the Old Testament term, to kill the sacrifice. And when they would bring it, as I mentioned, they would slit the throat and let the blood drain out. And it was an idea of transferring the guilt onto the animal, that innocent animal. And it was only through the shedding of blood would that sin be, in the Old Testament, covered. But in Christ, it was taken away. It was taken away from your life. God does not see your sin any longer, and he will never see it again. You are guilt-free when it comes to your sin. Now, what happens, Bill, if I go out of here and some of the things that you've talked about, I find myself falling into maybe anger, maybe lust, or unclean thoughts, or whatever it is, covetousness. Well, you've got an advocate with a father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you confess your sin, he's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're guilt-free again. You keep short accounts. That's the idea. And that's what it's saying here, that Jesus, he took the full impact of the divine wrath that was due us upon himself. That's what he's saying. And so that's why we walk. You know, even as Jesus, we imitate the Lord. He says, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Immorality is porneia. You get the, obviously you know what porneia is. Pornography. That's the English word, pornography, is taken from the Greek word porneia. But the idea is having sexual relationships outside of marriage. Anything that is an illicit sexual relationship, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual, anything like that. It's talking about being pure in your body. Your body is not made for immorality, and immorality is not made for your body, but your body is made for the Lord. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be pure in that. And if you're single, wait for that mate. Pray for that mate. If you don't have a mate, he will give you the gift of singleness so that you can serve him with all your heart. And then he goes on and goes a little farther, talks about filthiness. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And so he goes a little farther. No off-color language or jokes, innuendos, those kind of things, coarse kind of humor. You know, don't let that be named among you. I tell you, that really affects me. I don't know why it does. Just affects me. Any Christian that has any innuendo or off-color, I can't listen to that. And I'll tell you, it really makes me think low of that person. I don't know about you, but it would like be me telling some off-color, bathroom kind of humor type thing, and it just lowers the person. Oh, maybe we used to before we were Christians, but not now. Not having a filthy mouth now, that's what he's talking about here. You see, a filthy mouth is a window to a dirty mind. And you see, if you can listen to those things and you can tell those things and not feel a tinge of the Holy Spirit's conviction, then it just means that you've got a dirty mind, you know, if you've got a filthy mouth. Well, you see, the positive part of this gives the negative, but always the positive part, but rather, don't do that, but rather the giving of thanks. That's the positive, the gratitude. The gratitude toward the Lord. It's a type of worship. When you thank the Lord, I'll tell you, when I told the guys on Saturday morning, boy, we were giving gratitude, worship to the Lord in our thanksgiving for what God has done in giving us this radio station as we had prayed for 15 years. And now that 100,000 watt, going to be one of the most powerful FM stations in Hawaii that we're going to glorify God with. Well, you see, that gratitude is an act of worship. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So grateful, giving gratitude to God. Verse 5, we'll go down to verse 12 and then we'll end. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, he's not just speaking into the air and saying, oh, you're not this, so don't be this. No, this is what they came out of. And you see, there was some teaching going around, and some of them were thinking, well, we're saved by grace after all, and once we're saved, we're always saved. So it doesn't matter if we now do impure things and we have impure thoughts, we actually practice impure things. That's no big thing. We're saved by grace, and the more we sin, the more we give God reason to show His grace in our life. And Paul is saying, hey, that's, you know, you're wrong. You're way off there. You see, he's talking about those who are deceiving others with empty words. In other words, words without substance, words without truths. Because there are always those that come into the body of Christ and they want to bring people into a place of sin, bring them into the old life. And make it out as though, oh, you know, you could still, you know, once saved, always saved, you could still do the old things that you used to do, go to the drinking parties, go down to the clubs there and maybe pick up on the girls and let the guys hustle you or flirt and do all that kind of stuff. You're saved. You know, you could live with your boyfriend and your girlfriend. You're still saved. You could do all these things that you did before because once saved, always saved. And he's saying, you know what? There are people that have come into the body of Christ in Paul's day, and they're still in the body of Christ our day. You see, they make wrong seem okay, and they even make it seem right. If I practice that false and that weak kind of believism, I would not be married now. I wouldn't have held the line in what I thought was this is God's standard, and I'm not going to fall from that. I don't care what other people say, what other people are doing. You know, God has given me this standard, and I want to stick with it. And you know what? I've seen miracle after miracle performed in that. But unfortunately, those that have a less of a standard, they believe these lies. They believe what is false, it's without substance, they've fallen by the wayside. It's sad. You see, we had some folks come into the church a while back, and they needed a place to stay. They were on a so-called mission, forgot what their names were, Christ ambassadors or something, and said, oh, you need a place to stay? Oh, you're on a mission, forgot, okay. It was a guy and a girl, and said, oh, she needs a sister's house. Okay, we'll find that. And you need a brother's house. He said, oh, no, no, no. We stay together. I said, what? You're staying together? He said, yes. I said, are you sleeping together? Hey, brother, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. All things are pure with God. You know, he was making an excuse for those guys shacking up. You know, and he had all this spiritual jargon. You see, notice what Paul calls them, sons of disobedience. They're doing all these things, and they're sons of disobedience, a Hebrewism. Hebrewism, it's calling a person by the certain qualities and characteristics that they're practicing. Remember James and John when they said, shall we call fire down from heaven? And they were called sons of thunder because of that. Remember Barnabas, because he kept bringing people together, they called him a son of encouragement. Now these are being called sons of disobedience. We don't want to be called that, be characterized by that. Goes on, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. In other words, don't buy into that. Don't hang out with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't become dark again. Don't become darkness again, he's saying. You are photos, is the term. Photos, light. Probably where you get photovoltaic, the same Greek word, the sun, shine. You are light, light itself, not a lamp. You're a light. That's what he's calling him. And that fellowship with the Lord, that's the illuminating factor determining your brightness, your light in the Lord. And the more you fellowship, the more you practice that fellowship, the brighter you're going to be. And your children, technon, your children of light, your born ones. That's what he's talking about. You're born into the light. You are light. You're not a lamp. You are light. You see? And you look to the one who gave you birth. And the more you're with him, the more you're around him, the brighter that light's going to shine. Well, we'll end off here. He says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. That's what we've done tonight. You see, the fruit, again, he talks about fruit here of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, and it goes on and on and on. And then again, he adds a couple more here, goodness, righteousness, truth. You see, but what we're doing here, what we're doing as we're trying to learn what is pleasing, the idea there is we're proving. Trying to learn is proving, putting to the test, approving our Creator's intent. The Creator's intent in you is to produce these things, to produce this light that shines brighter, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the intent in you and me. That's what he's saying here, that the more we're with him, like we are tonight, the more we're going to be bright, because we are light. We're not dim light, we're bright light. And that's what's taking place as we prove this thing by, you know, what the Creator intends in our lives. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Actually expose these. Remember when Paul was writing the church in Corinth and in chapter 5, he says, I've heard, it's been reported to me that there's a man in your congregation who's living in an incestuous situation. He has his father's wife. It must have been his stepmother. They were living in sin. And he says, and you've become arrogant in this. I've judged that one. Kick him out of the church that he might learn to repent, that his soul might be saved in the day of salvation. And so he exposed that, kicked him out, and then in 2 Corinthians brought him back in, because apparently the man did repent, the woman didn't. She probably got all uptight. You know, how can they say that? Where's their love kind of thing, which usually happens when you confront somebody with a sin like that. But it says expose it. Even Paul exposed Peter. He said, I opposed him to his face in the presence of all the other disciples because he stood condemned, because when people came from James up to him, Jews, he separated himself from the Gentiles, appearing as though, oh, it wasn't right to eat with Gentiles. You had to be kosher. And it was almost like he was dividing the church, Gentile church and Jewish church, and so I opposed him to his face. You see, and sometimes we need to do that. We need to bring to light those things that the person can repent, because Peter did repent. He did respond there to that. And so he's talking about walking in this purity. So we'll pick up next time. Why don't we stand and pray? We'll finish off with a song. Father, we do want to thank you. Lord, it's refreshing to hear how we're to walk, Lord. And we know that we desire to walk in the light, even as you are in the light, because you've made us light. And Father, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It hurts our heart, Lord, when we walk in darkness. Sometimes when we find ourselves talking about things we shouldn't talk about, maybe listening to things we shouldn't listen to, maybe times when our eyes maybe look too long at something we shouldn't be looking at. Maybe when we find that passion or rage just kind of comes out of us. Lord, how we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Lord, our heart aches. We don't want that. But how it's so good to hear how you want us to walk in purity. And Lord, these are things that we aspire to. We thank you for telling the truth to us. And we thank you that when we fall short, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, so we do thank you for that provision that you've made for us, that if we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that those that may be here tonight, that might be visiting us, those that might be watching on the web or listening on the radio station, Lord, that those whose lives, Lord, they've come to a place where they really see their lives and they're not satisfied, they're dissatisfied. Tonight they would confess that they're a sinner and they would confess that they're lost. They don't know what the meaning of life is and they don't really know God deep in their hearts. They're not sure if they would go to heaven or not. If they died tonight, they don't know where they would go eternally. And tonight, they have an opportunity to ask God to forgive them of their sins. They have an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into their life and their spirit become quickened and they begin to know God personally and they begin to realize why they were created and they come to live a life with purpose, with meaning, a life that is pleasing to God. And knowing that they have a home in heaven. And if that's you tonight, if you're here tonight, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Or if you're listening over the web, watching over the web or over the radio, you can pray this simple prayer with me. And instantly, right now, Jesus will come into your heart and save you. You can be born again of the Spirit and you can start that walk and that life with God. Simply say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I turn to you tonight in repentance. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for loving me. I ask you tonight to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I pray that you would write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might be with you forever, for all eternity. And now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.